Good morning. Thank you, ladies. Well, Pastor Rob said that there would be no services on Wednesday, and that's right, except that it's wrong, because the teens are invited to our house for a summer kickoff kind of bonfire. So anyone who's leaving sixth grade through leaving 12th grade is welcome to come to our house, and we'll burn stuff and eat stuff, and hopefully we burn the right stuff and eat the right stuff, but I'll try to handle that. So you're all invited if you fit that age group. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans 5, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God.
Throughout history, people have sung about the mysterious love of God. If his love is so great, why don't we see it on earth? They sing of freedom, but all I see is hunger, sickness, and pain. This world is broken. Where's the proof that God loves us? A friend of mine told me a story about how God came to earth as a man to rescue us. The ruler of the universe chose the company of the sick, the needy, and the hopeless. Instead of judging them, he healed them. His words of hope threatened the religious and the government authorities. To maintain control, they turned the whole world against him. His sentence? Death on a cross, willingly accepted on our behalf. With his last breath, he said, "It is finished." But he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about our failures, all of them, paid in full. But the most amazing part is this. 3 days after his body was placed in the tomb, Jesus, who was once dead, is now alive. Now his story can continue through us. Our circumstances may not change, but our hearts can. We can have peace, we can have purpose, because we have a promise. Jesus is alive. And because of these things, we know that even when the world is against us, God is for us. And this changes everything.
This does change everything. And today, interrupting our series in the Gospel of Mark, we focus our attention on this table and this truth that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of the opportunity of salvation, this changes everything. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Apparently, the Kentucky Derby yesterday ended in a rainy, muddy mess with the horse called Justify winning. Now, I don't pay attention very much to the Kentucky Derby, and I don't know many people who do. But apparently, in the news yesterday, a horse called Justify won the Kentucky Derby. And then we read this verse, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." And you may wonder, what does that have to do with each other? And I would have to say, I have no idea why they named the horse Justify, other than the fact that maybe the owner of the horse is trying to justify why he'd put so much money in that horse. I don't know. But this term has absolutely nothing to do with the Kentucky Derby, I don't think. To be declared righteous apart from our works, to be declared righteous by faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that he hung on that cross and paid for our sins in full, as we just said, well, that changes everything in our lives. We can be declared righteous. Even though we are unrighteous in our nature, by nature we are sinners and have no hope of ever being in the presence of God or having a relationship with God. But by faith, we accept the fact that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for us, and so offers salvation to sinful man, that we could be declared righteous. And by faith, we receive that gift. And therefore, we have peace with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they declared war on God. And God declared war on them. And we've been at spiritual war ever since. The wrath of God has passed upon all men. God declared war on the human race. But then God, in his great mercy and love, made a way that this war could end peaceably when he himself came to the earth in this virgin birth of Jesus Christ and lived a sinless life, so that satisfying the law of God and taking upon himself the wrath of God, he would pay in full our sin debt. I'm describing to you what happens when a person is declared righteous and they are saved. And here this wonderful truth is brought to our attention and we ruminate on it as we come to his table. We just sang, and I bring back to our attention just a few of the lyrics. We sang a song that said, "Come, behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree." Imagine it. Come is like a call to worship. Come, behold this truth, this mysterious truth that God would become man and dwell among us. And then we would reject him so that we would declare him a criminal and hang him on a tree to execute him. The audacity of such. But that's what happened. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. Here's this sacrificial Lamb throughout the whole Old Testament, typifying and looking forward to the perfect Lamb who would come. So here he arrived, and we crucified him. Here's that Lamb, but he hangs in a position of being called a criminal. This would be the worst defeat
a human could experience. And yet, it wasn't defeat. There the Lamb hangs in victory. What a mystery that is. See the price of our redemption. And what was the price? $100? $1,000,000? $1,000,000,000? $1,000,000,000,000? Much more than mere money. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan from before eternity. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. And all you can say about that is that this is grace unmeasured. This is love that you can't possibly adequately describe. That's what we sang. That's what we're celebrating. Then we also sang the words, "The Savior alone carried the cross." There was no other person who could pay this price for us. Only Jesus, and Jesus alone, could have this impact on our eternity. The Savior alone carried the cross. It wasn't his disciples who saved us. It wasn't the high priest who could save us. He is the great high priest. He's the one and only one, the better Adam, the better high priest, all of that wrapped up in this person, Jesus. The Savior alone carried the cross. For all of my debts, what did he do? He paid the cost. He paid it in full. Salvation complete. Now forever, I'm free. Free from what? Free from the bondage to sin. Free from the condemnation that went with this declaration of war. When God declared war on us as humanity and declared us sinners, declared us bound for hell. Now, forever, I'm free from that condemnation. Calvary covers it all. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. What a privilege on a Sunday morning. You could be mowing your grass, but no. We're here to declare Calvary covers it all, and this changes everything for us. This is above and beyond our menial chores. This isn't just making a living. This is living in light of eternity. That's what we're basking in at the table of our Lord. This goes beyond the mere ordinary. This is who we've now become. This is not who we are merely. We were enemies of God. Now we've become friends. We've been justified, reconciled, ransomed. We have a promise. Like we just heard on that clip, we have a promise. And that promise is that Jesus did not stay in the grave. He is risen. As he predicted, the anointed one, the anointed priest, predicting ahead of time that he would both die and rise again. That promise is true, and that changes everything for you and me. And because we have a promise, two things result. Two things that just bring to our attention at his table. Because we have this truth that he is alive, ascended back to the Father, coming again one day, we can have peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are not many persons who lead us to eternity and to having a relationship with God. Only one, God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And therefore we rejoice in hope, in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. Jesus Himself said in John 14, 27, "My peace I give to you." You have this kind of declaration that the war can be over. Our bondage to obey our sin nature, to get along with the world, is we're set free from it. We're now reconciled to God, but that means that we are now at war. There's a spiritual war going on between us and Satan and Satan's domain called the world, the flesh and the devil and all that's involved in it. We're at peace with God, but there's war going on still with those who are not yet reconciled, with the head of it, the Satan himself. We then experience that. But we do it from a position of being at peace with God, our Creator and Lord. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God will now guard our hearts, protecting, because we have that position of relationship. Do you have peace with God? Have you experienced it? Just this week, I read in Christianity Today an article entitled, "These Bombs Led Me to Christ." It's the story of the little girl that was dubbed the Napalm Girl. Famous photograph from the Vietnam War telling of her story of coming to Christ. She has had a book published that you see referenced there. Here's what the article started to say. "You have seen my picture 1,000 times. It's a picture that made the world gasp, a picture that defined my life. I am 9 years old, running along a puddled roadway in front of an expressionless soldier, arms outstretched, naked, shrieking in pain and fear, the dark contour of a napalm cloud billowing in the distance. My own people, the South Vietnamese, had been bombing trade routes used by the Viet Cong rebels. I had not been targeted, of course. I had simply been at the wrong place at the wrong time. Those bombs have brought me immeasurable pain. Even now, 40 years later, I'm still receiving treatment for burns that cover my arms, my back, my neck. The emotional and spiritual pain was even harder to endure. And yet, looking back at the past 5 decades, I realize that those same bombs that brought so much suffering also brought great healing. Those bombs led me to Christ." I was interested in what her path was from that very famous picture of the Vietnam War and all of the brutality of it and all of the hysteria and chaos that went with it. She says, "In 1982, I found myself crouched inside Saigon's Central Library, pulling Vietnamese books of religion off the shelves one by one. The stack in front of me included books on the Baha'i faith, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Cao Dai, the religion that she was brought up in Vietnam. It also contained a copy of the New Testament. I thumbed through several books before putting the New Testament into my lap. A few hours later, I picked my way through the Gospels, and at least two themes had become abundantly clear. First, despite all that I had learned through the religion I was brought up in Vietnam, that there were many gods, that there were many paths to holiness, that the burden of success in religion rested atop my own weary, slumped shoulders, Jesus presented himself as the way, the truth, and the life. His entire ministry, it seemed, pointed to one straightforward claim. I am the way you get to God, and there is no other way but me. Second, this Jesus had suffered in defense of his claims. He had been mocked, tortured, and killed. Why would he endure these things, I wondered, if he were not, in fact, God? I had never been exposed to this side of Jesus, the wounded one, the one who bore scars. I turned this over and over in my mind as a gem in my hand, relishing the light that was cast from all sides. The more I read, the more I came to believe that he really was the one he said he was. And he really had done what he said he had done, that, most important to me, he really would do that he had promised right in his word. My salvation experience, she said, came on Christmas Eve, 1982. I was standing in a worship service in a small church in Saigon. The pastor spoke about how Christmas is not about the gifts we give to each other so much as it is about the gift in particular, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I listened to his message, I knew something was happening in my heart. She goes on to describe responding to that sermon on that Christmas Eve, walking forward, having someone take a Bible and show her again that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and she confessed Christ as her Savior that day in Saigon. She's lived all these lives, and she goes on to say in this article how she continues to suffer physically from the wounds, the burns of that napalm bomb explosion in her village that day, but that she's come to have peace. She's come to know what it means to be released from the burden of sin. And she proclaims that that is the most important reality to her life. Not the defining moment when she was pictured on a picture that quite literally went around the world. But that picture of her life now at peace with God, she says she wants that to be the picture that the whole world sees and knows today. Because we have a promise, we can have peace. If you've never been saved, you can have peace with God today. We can also have purpose. Consider what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our aim to please Him. What's the Christian's goal in life? Just to be a goody two shoes? Just to be a Billy Bible thumping something? You know, is that merely it? No, of course not. Our goal and aim in life is to please the one who saved us. It is to so adore and worship our Savior that we do everything in light of the fact that we love Him and want to live for Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Quite literally, all of the Bible is instruction on how to please God. It comes from that moment of salvation on, in full surrender of our hearts and lives to Him, wanting to please Him in everything. Romans 14, 18 reiterates, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. In other words, take the whole of the New Testament, take the whole of the book of Romans. Anybody who serves Christ in that way, that's the one who is pleasing Him. That's our goal. Because we have this promise that He is alive, we can have peace with God and we can have purpose for our lives. If all we do is wake up every day and think, well, I've just got to get to school and I've got to make the right grades in order to pass my tests, or I've got to get up in the morning, I've got to go off to work, and I've got to make enough money to feed everybody when I come home tonight. If that's all you're doing in life, you're missing the point. The point of life goes well beyond just existing, or even goes well beyond just enjoying our existence. You know, gather up enough toys. Have enough fun. Go for all the gusto. It's beyond just even enjoying life. It is pleasing God in this life. Remember Jim Elliot, that martyred missionary in Ecuador so long ago in 1956, whose quote haunts us as it ought to. It keeps coming to mind, doesn't it? Here's a missionary who gave his life to go serve the Lord with all of his heart. It ended up costing him his life, quite literally. But he well put it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. It's not foolish to say, Lord, I give you my life, but after all, it's not my life anymore. It's yours. And I'm living for more than just fun, or I'm living for more than merely a healthy life or even a wealthy life here. I'm living to please you in all I do. And if that means going to Ecuador to be a missionary, or if that means going to my plant or my school or my job site or my community to be a witness for you, that's what I'm willing to do, because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That concept of full dedication to the Lord is what it means to please him in all that we do. This changes everything. Because we have a promise, we can have peace and we can have purpose. Do you have peace with God today? I would ask you to ponder that. Consider that. Having been declared righteous, do you understand your purpose, your marching orders every day through the week and the weekends too? And this isn't just a Sunday thing. This is an everyday thing. Having come to the cross, now let's come to his table. Here we can repent of our sin and receive Jesus as Savior. Come to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor under the burden of your own sin, and I will give you rest from it. Come to Jesus, repent of your sin, and receive him. Receive his gift of salvation. But as many as received him, to them he gives the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So repent and receive this salvation. Having received it, remember him at his table. This do in remembrance of me. Remember and re-examine your own living out of this Christian life, right? He says, rather than bring condemnation to yourself, don't take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. Examine your heart and life. That's what this table is calling us to do. To remember him and re-examine how we've been living out this Christian life and repent of sin, confess it to the Lord, and forsake it here, now. Then rededicate yourself to this grand goal and purpose. And having done so, let's rejoice in what he did for us. In that sense of rededication to him at his table, then rejoice that we've been set free. Rejoice that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that pleases him. We've come to his cross, and now we come to his table with this in mind, that he is our Lord and Savior, and we come gratefully and humbly before him. Let's take a moment to examine our hearts and lives as we come to his table, and then we'll sing. I'll ask our musicians to come, and singing together, we'll prepare and present ourselves to Him. In your own heart and mind, repent and receive. Right now, ask the Lord to forgive you and save you. Having done that, let's re-examine ourselves. Let's remember Him properly for who He is. And with reverence, let's rededicate ourselves to Him and rejoice in His accomplishment for us.